Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, oh, is gone. Because I know, he holds my future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive, but greater still, the calm assurance, we can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, oh, it is gone. Because I know, he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
And then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's final war with him. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory and I'll know he lives.
No con olana ua ola Jesu, no con olana kumakau, no kona olana, iloko kuilima, ua olau, iloko ana, no kona olana. Because Jesus lives, oh, I can face tomorrow. Because you live, all my fear is gone. Because I know, you hold my future. And my life is worth the living just because Jesus lives. Because I know you hold my future. And my life is worth the living just because you live, my Jesus lives.
Well, we certainly trust that you had a wonderful Resurrection Sunday observance. I try to pick my words carefully concerning these matters, especially because I hope that you are not one of those people who would be deceived into thinking we only want to recognize the resurrection of Christ from the dead, that miraculous happening just once a year on a Sunday, whether it be in March or April. And of course, the connection with the Jewish Passover, Jesus being the Paschal Lamb, the Passover lamb, that the death angel passes over us when he sees the blood of Christ on us. Well, we don't want to get too theological there, but just to remind you that each and every day we need to live in the resurrection power of Christ. We need to be willing to take time to explain to people why we believe in Jesus, why we follow Jesus, why we love Jesus, who Jesus really is. And of course, that song, which by the way, the part of it that you may not have understood the language, that was Hawaiian. Which interestingly enough, Hawaiian language was never a written language until the first missionaries, which came from the Park Street Congregational Church in 1820 to Hawaii. They actually taught the Hawaiians to write their language down. First book in Hawaiian language was the Hemalele Paipala, which is the Bible. And the Hawaiians were not musical at that time. The missionaries had to teach them about singing. And so, how fitting, right after that time we call Resurrection Sunday, that we should sing a song, "Because Jesus Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." That is definitely my testimony, and how many of you out there, that's your testimony too. Do you realize that there are only 1,440 minutes in a day? So, when somebody says to you, "We're burning daylight," it's a biblical notion to be very circumspect about the amount of time that we have. And of course, young people seem to think that they've got all the time in the world to accomplish certain things, and they can use it up kind of selfishly. But for us who serve the Lord and walk with the Lord, we recognize that we're here on a mission. Yes, folks, we're burning daylight. Well, you ready to roll? Well, before I read this quote to you, see if you think this is something modern, something that's happening today. "The budget should be balanced. The treasury should be refilled. Public debt should be reduced. The arrogance of officialdom should be tempered and controlled. And the assistance to foreign lands should be curtailed. Lest," here's a tip-off, "Rome become bankrupt. People must again learn to work instead of living on public assistance." And that is a quote from Marcus Tullius Cicero, the great politician of Rome and philosopher. And it just seems like that's something that you would expect somebody to say today. But you see, we live in a fallen world. The fallen nature of man is not changed by government. The fallen nature of man is only changed by Christ himself, the blood of Christ. We have to remember that. Man has been fallen since the Garden of Eden, and only through Christ can that change. Well, in 1687, King James II of England issued a Declaration of Indulgence, allowing full liberty of worship in England. The document allowed peaceable meetings of nonconformists and forgave all penalties for ecclesiastical offenses. And I'm not going to give you a definition of who the nonconformists were, but think about that. Would you be a nonconformist in 1687? Would you be a Christian who would be described as a nonconformist? Because our founding fathers, in writing the Bill of Rights and putting in the First Amendment, freedom of religion, they wanted to make sure that the government could not punish, as they had in England and other places, those who were considered nonconformists. And by the way, in case you haven't figured out, true Christians always seem to be nonconforming to the world. Doesn't that match up with Scripture? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that says, "Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." Well, Richard Henry Lee, the great patriot of the War for American Independence, said, "To preserve liberty, it is essential that the whole body of the people always possess arms and be taught alike, especially when young, how to use them." It's interesting the different attitudes people have today, what we call gun control. It's really not about guns, folks. It's about control. And you know that in the Plymouth Colony, if you came to church without your musket, you were considered a slothful Christian, and you were fined 25 shillings. Oh, how things have changed. Well, President Number One, George Washington, said, avoid all disrespect to or contempt of the religion of the country and its ceremonies. Prudence, policy, and a true Christian spirit will lead us to look with compassion upon their errors without insulting them. While we are contending for our own liberty, we should be very cautious of violating the rights of conscience in others, even and ever considering that God alone is the judge of the hearts of men, and to Him only, in this case, they are answerable. See, when you read these kind of quotes, which are autobiographical, these are things that are not just said about these people, this is what they've said themselves. You understand what the mindset was, the philosophy was, and yes, the theology was of our founders. Thomas Jefferson, in writing of the Rights of British America, 1774, he said, a free people claim their rights as derived from the laws of nature and not as the gift of their chief magistrate. And how many people today will look at what we have and say they're privileges, not rights? And of course, if they're privileges given to us by someone, then they can be taken away by someone. But those unalienable rights given to us by God, by our Creator, cannot be taken away, although it seems that some people try. Well, Benjamin Franklin enjoyed praying, believe it or not, and he ended his prayer on June 28, 1787, with the following words, I therefore beg leave to move, that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that. And need I remind you that he was in the Constitutional Convention held in the city of Philadelphia. President Number Four, James Madison, wrote in Federalist Number 49, 1788, the passions, therefore, not the reason of the public, would sit in judgment, but it is the reason alone of the public that ought to control and regulate the government. The passions ought to be controlled and regulated by the government. Now, there is an understanding of civil government by one of our founders, one of the framers of the Constitution, a very brilliant man, a devout Christian, that is certainly important today. We have, one can only assess by sitting and watching what goes on. If you watch C-SPAN or go to, for example, the many times that I'm up at the state capitol in Concord, for example, and I sit and listen to all the things that people say, you can see how the passions of men try to regulate government when government really needs to keep people from making their decisions just through emotion and passion. That's why we have had an established constitution, because as I say sort of tongue-in-cheek, you don't want to get before the judge on a bad hair day. I give my signature to many bills with which my judgment is at variance. From the nature of the Constitution, I must approve all parts of a bill or reject it in total. To do the latter can only be justified upon the clear and obvious grounds of propriety. And I never had such confidence in my own faculty of judging as to be over tenacious of the opinions I may have imbibed in doubtful cases. Who said that? President George Washington in a letter to Edmund Pendleton, 23rd September, 1793. He was recognizing the rule of law, that just because he was in a position of authority didn't mean that he would always be right, and that's why we've got a written Bible. Why Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments written in stone. and why we have written constitutions. Well, Thomas Jefferson, in a letter to Dr. Benjamin Rush, who was a great Christian man, began the American Bible Society, and also was a signer of the Declaration in 1803, he said, "It behooves every man who values liberty of conscience for himself to resist invasions of it in the case of others." And basically he was saying he did not approve of tyranny. And I don't approve of tyranny today. Well, Samuel Adams once warned that neither the wisest constitution nor the wisest laws will secure the liberty and happiness of a people whose manners are universally corrupt. He therefore is the truest friend to the liberty of his country, who tries most to promote its virtue, and who, so far as his power and influence extend, will not suffer a man to be chosen into any office of power and trust who is not a wise and virtuous man. Samuel Adams was considered the father of the American War for Independence. He was also called the last of the great Puritans, a wise man. And today, that wisdom still must prevail. We have an election cycle that we're in, folks. I hope that you are going to be only looking for those who are wise and virtuous to occupy offices of government. We talk about all the corruption in government. Christians should stay out of it. Well, if Christians and people of good faith in Christ and who are virtuous stay out of it, who do you think will take those positions? So I'm encouraging anybody out there to say, well, at least I'll try. I'll run for an office. And we are trying to, here in New Hampshire, recruit some good, virtuous, faithful Christian people to run for state representative and other offices. Well, Joseph Story was one of our first justices of the Supreme Court. He said, "It yet remains a problem to be solved in human affairs whether any free government can be permanent, where the public worship of God and the support of religion constitute no part of the policy or duty of the state in any assignable shape. The future experience of Christendom, and chiefly of the American states, must settle this problem, as yet new in the history of the world, abundant as it has been seen in the experiments in the theory of government." Here is a justice of the Supreme Court saying that Christ needs to be publicly worshipped. And isn't it disgusting to think that some cities in America, even ones that have a biblical type name, actually outlawed the Easter Bunny? Now, anyone that's listened to this broadcast know I don't endorse the Easter Bunny. I don't endorse Christmas trees as necessarily symbolic of anything about Christmas. But the issue is, some people out there want to do away with absolutely everything that might remind anybody about the true meaning of why we celebrate any of the things we do. It's also interesting, I noticed that my phone continued to ring on Good Friday. That used to be a holiday. Kids got out of school. Businesses were closed. It was a national observance. But America is moving further and further away. And you know that I'm not into ecclesiastical, liturgical, religious kind of things. But the true meaning behind these things is important to us. And they're also part and parcel with our American heritage. Well, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And you know that comes from 2 Corinthians 3:17. Well, liberty is the heirloom of all the sons and daughters of Adam. But where do you find liberty unaccompanied by religion? True, it is that all men have a right to liberty, but it is equally true that you do not meet it in any country save where you find the Spirit of the Lord. In no other land save where the Bible is unclasped, in no other realm save where the gospel is preached, can you find liberty. It's where the Spirit of the Lord is that there is liberty, and nowhere else. Men talk about being free. They describe model governments, Platonic republics, or Owenite paradises. But they are dreamy theorists, for there can be no freedom in the world save where the Spirit of the Lord is. And that is so, so true. You know, we look at the situation that just recently happened in Afghanistan. We sent many Americans who died there, and American blood was spilled, and American dollars were spent. There were Christians that went there, only so the Afghan people could be free, and they have an Islamic Sharia law that when a man, a native Afghan, accepted Christ as his savior, they were going to execute him. Well, you may not have heard of Hillsdale College. It's a small independent school that receives no government funding, one of the very few in the country. Many great thinkers, conservative Christians, have come from that school, still do. But in 1853, the president, Edmund Fairfield, said, and he reasoned rightly, I believe, that the more the ignorance, the better the slave. So that the chronically uninformed accept slavery. And I believe today, and part of what this broadcast is about, is to keep you informed about the things you need to know about. Well, Thomas Huxley, he was famous as a biologist and Darwinist in the mid to late 1800s, he preferred to send his own children to a decidedly Christian school than a purely secular one for a very good parental reason. He wrote, "My belief is that no human being and no society composed of human beings ever did or ever will come to much unless their conduct was governed and guided by the love of some ethical idea. And if I were compelled to choose for one of my own children between a school in which real religious instruction is given and one without it, I should prefer the former, even though the child might have to take a good deal of theology with it." And Huxley advocated Bible reading in the schools on moral grounds because he could not see how children could be taught to hate evil and do good without the ethical teaching of the Bible. Did you get that? This is from a Darwinist saying that. Well, I'm not going to read any more quotes right now. I've got a few more. But in the interest of time, I want to make sure that I cover a couple of issues here. First of all, I hope that you are understanding what is happening with this foreign invasion we have. It's being called illegal immigration, or it's, you know, immigration reform and so forth. Don't be co-opted by the way these things are said. David Rockefeller, in his book of memoirs that was published in 2002, made the following remarks. Startling in their very frankness, I would say, for more than a century, ideological extremists at either end of the political spectrum have seized upon well-publicized incidents such as my encounter with Castro to attack the Rockefeller family for the inordinate influence they claim we wield over American political and economic institutions. Some even believe we are part of a secret cabal working against the best interests of the United States, characterizing my family and me as internationalists and of conspiring with others around the world to build a more integrated global political and economic structure, one world, if you will. If that's the charge, I stand guilty, and I'm proud of it. That tells you what we are facing in America today with removing the border in the south between us and Mexico, the border between us and Canada. Don't say that it isn't happening, because certain things like NAFTA and CAFTA and FTAA, these different treaties, that's what it's about. And a man named Richard Haass, who is the president of the Council on Foreign Relations, has concluded that the time has come to rethink the notion of national sovereignty. He calls for new mechanisms for regional and global governance that include actors other than states. So, folks, that's what's going on. And we have one of these things that's come to New Hampshire, it's going across the country. It's called the Real ID Bill, HB 1582. The New Hampshire House has overwhelmingly passed a bill, HB 1582, that's a good bill, which would take New Hampshire out of the Real ID Act. You need to know more about that, look into it, and contact your senator, your state senator, and let them know we won't be part of that. I don't believe that it's a beneficial thing. And, you know, when we think about things like illegal immigration, think about the fact that President Fox is thumbing his nose at the President of the United States and the people of America. And in their Constitution, by the way, Chapter 3, Article 33, the executive of the Union has the exclusive right to expel from the national territory immediately and without necessity of judicial proceedings all foreigners who stay its judges inconvenient. Foreigners may not in any manner involve themselves in the political affairs of the country. Imagine that. But of course we have people rioting and protesting in the streets. Now I want to read just one of the quotes that we have been reading in times past about a father's resolutions from Cotton Mather. This is important because it affects even today what's going on. When a day of humiliation arrives, I will make them know the meaning of the day. And after time given them to consider of it, I will order them to tell me what special afflictions they have met with and what good they hope to get by with those afflictions. On a day of thanksgiving, they shall also be made to know the intent of the day. And after consideration, they shall tell me what mercies of God unto them they take special notice of, and what duties to God they confess and resolve under such obligations. Indeed, for something of this importance to be pursued in my conversation with the children, I will not confine myself unto the solemn days, which may occur too seldom for it. Very particularly on the birthdays of the children, I will take them aside, and mind them of the age which, by God's grace, they are come unto. How thankful they should be for the mercies of God which they have hitherto lived upon. How fruitful they should be in all goodness, that so they may still enjoy their mercies, I will inquire of them whether they have ever yet begun to mind the work which God sent them into the world upon. How far they understand the work, and what good strokes they have struck at it, and how they design to spend the rest of their time, if God still continue them in this world. And just to dovetail with that, we're reading from Matthew chapter 7, and it says this at verse 13, "Enter ye in the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Folks, we are facing this in America, that people are trying to broaden the gate in a way the Lord never intended. Take away parental rights, take away the sovereignty of Jesus Christ over America, take away American sovereignty so that we become part of a global agenda. Well, what are you going to do about it? Everybody can do something. Because we have to remember, it's Jesus' own words telling us here in Matthew 7, the Bible is God's word. And Jesus' words to us, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Let the Holy Spirit bring the truth and reality of that scripture to you, even today. Our thanks to our sponsors, ABBA Medical, 718-2173 at the 800 area code, and Simmons Law Office, General Practice of Law, 929-9100. Jesus is the same today as he's always been and always will be. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. What are you going to do? Serve Jesus.